anders, als du glaubst.
Hello to a new episode to the podcast Anders als du glaubst. I'm sitting here in the university in the room of the University of Bonn with Professor Dr. Shabazz Munch. This is how I pronounce it correctly.
Yeah.
You are a guest professor at the University of Göttingen at the moment.
Yeah.
So we have the luck and the honor to have you here in Germany and visiting us here in Bonn. But usually you're not in Göttingen. You're only here for 1 year.
Yes.
So where are you normally?
I am from Pakistan and I am working at the University of Education Lahore as a professor and founding chairperson of the Department of Islamic Studies, University of Education Lahore. I am here as a visiting professor at Göttingen University, and I have delivered lectures in different universities. In the last, in 19th of June, I delivered a lecture in University of Heidelberg,
mm-hmm.
South Asia Institute, previously in Göttingen, and other conferences and lectures. And also have been teaching in Göttingen University. I have 30 years of experience in education, in Islamic and religious education. I have written 15 books and more than 100 research papers. And I have established Al-Qamar Islamic Research Institute, which is a Lahore-based institute working for Islamic research extensively or religion. And I have supervised hundreds of scholars, MS scholars and PhD scholars in the field of Islamic studies and religious studies. So this is my short introduction.
Yeah, yeah. You just gave a lecture about modern Islamic theology, although that was not modern, it's 19th century. And you talked about the father of modern Islamic theology. Can you just say something about that? Who was the person? So who is that founder, or what you think is the founder of modern Islamic theology?
Very good question. As I mentioned in my talk here, that the founder of modern theology, particularly in South Asia, and I feel across the Muslim world, he is the pioneer and the founder of Islamic theology, Sir Sayyid Ahmad Khan, who prior to Jamaluddin Afghani and Abduhu, he wrote about Quranic interpretation, and he set a collection of principles, and he formulated a new theology. And as I mentioned in my talk, that he introduced new principles of exegesis, hermeneutical principles, how to interpret the Islamic text, how to interpret the Quran in modern knowledge, and engaging with the modern questions and scientific discoveries, how we can interpret Quranic text and how we can harmonize it with the modern knowledge.
Yeah. So when we make this a bit more vivid and visible, so for example, an example is miracles. So there are miracles in the Quran where someone in the 19th century would say, "I don't believe that." How does he explain miracles, for example?
Good question. He set a principle, and that there is a no contradiction between work of God and word of God. So work of God means this universe. God created this universe. This is his work. This is work of God. And the word of God.
And the natural laws.
Natural laws.
Yeah.
The word of God is the Quranic text or biblical text. So these are the words of God. To Christians and to Jews, the Bible is the word of God.
Mm-hmm. And you said he said the Quran is the center and not the Hadith. So not the stories in Hadith, but the Quran is, he's very Quran-centered.
Along with this principle that work of God and word of God must be compatible with each other, there will be no contradiction between laws of nature, which is actually work of God, laws of nature. Because God created this world, this universe, and he created the laws. So these laws and the words of God who described in the Quran and the religious text, they cannot be contradict each other. So that's why as for the Hadith and other Islamic traditions are concerned, he is saying that all those collections of Hadith, prophetic hadiths or traditions in the Muslim history, we accept only those traditions and those hadiths who are compatible with the Quran. And all other hadiths and traditions not compatible with Quran, we reject. So he is rejecting all the other traditions. Those are not compatible or to him or according to him contradictory with the Quran.
Mm-hmm. For example, you mentioned one miracle is the crossing of the sea.
Yeah.
That's a miracle. Suddenly there's a way in the sea. How can that be? So what would Sir Said explain?
Because many miracles also mentioned in the Bible, same mentioned in the Quran as well. So he is interpreting these miracles interestingly, and he is saying that these incidents occurred according to the laws of nature, but people interpret it differently. For example, you mentioned the crossing the river or crossing the sea by Prophet Moses. He said that it was not occurred miraculously, that he just set his staff and the sea and the water split. He argued that as commonly in the river, in the sea, we find that sometime the tides of the water calms and water raises, and sometime there is shallow and dry things. So when Moses and his companions crossed the sea, at that time water was low, and when Pharaoh entered, the tides, as according to the laws of nature, they raised, and Pharaoh and his army drowned.
Yes.
So this was the according to the laws of nature. Actually, it happened, not miraculously.
Yeah, yeah. And there are, so all the miracles I explained, and so that Mary got food. Everything you can explain.
Food to Mary, he explained that he was receiving food from those people who were caring the women who were dedicated to the house of God.
Prophecy. So prophecy is God speaking to a human being, and you hear the voice of God or you see visions. So how does he explain prophecy?
Yeah. Prophecy or revelation. He is saying that it is a human faculty and an instinctive behavior. Every person, even animals, and he quoted from the Quranic text that as Quran says that God sent revelation, sent wahi to the bee, and same to the other animals, that how they are working. We see how they are working according to their nature, according to their instinctive behavior. So same instinctive behavior is found in animals, in common people, and in prophets. In animals in lower level, and then a higher level, common people. all the people. And he is arguing that we find that many people, some people, they have different ideas. They have a very good skill of understanding. They invent different things. Scientists are there. So these are distinctive people.
Yeah. It's like genius.
Genius.
So an artist also has something.
Yeah.
So the professor has some kind of genius, which is prophecy.
Yeah.
And a musician has music, which is his
prophecy. These kind of prophecies in different people is different.
Mm-hmm.
First category, the animal, lower category, then common people, and from common, all people, they have the capacity, they have the faculty. But some of them in the people, as you mentioned, musicians and artists and others, they have the capacity. Even professors, even you have this faculty.
Mm-hmm.
And then he has mentioned the mufahamun, who are the most, the highest people, who he says they are the prophets.
Mm.
And they receive this way according as per their own inner capacity, inner faculty, not from the external source.
Yeah. And then the Quran believes that we will resurrect, eternal life and resurrection, which is also a bit not like 19th century rationalistic approach. So how would you explain that then?
He is saying that the Quran argues and we find, as the classical Islamic literature or religious literature says, he says that because in that time, people were not so civilized, so cultured, and so intellectual. So that's why Quran presented these concepts to familiarize them with their reason, with their understanding. Then gradually, this depiction became physical. And people started understanding that all these things will be happened in future physically. We will be resurrected physically. He is saying that it is because to familiarize those people who didn't understand the abstract ideas. In these days, we have knowledge. And we can imagine the abstract ideas, and we have more knowledge. So we now can understand that these descriptions of Quran are metaphorical, symbolic, allegorical. Actually, these bodies, he is quoting even Quranic verses. He says that the person who died will never resurrected in the same body. Now, how the punishment and the reward of the hereafter will happen? He says that the afterlife punishment and reward both will happen spiritually.
To the soul. Yeah.
And soul, because soul is everlasting, soul will not die, soul will remain there. And all these things, all these rewards and punishments will happen with the soul. So no body will be resurrected again.
Mm-hmm. And then what about angels, jinn, Satan? So all the, when there's a population beyond.
It's interesting. About the invisible creatures, invisible creatures like jinn, like shaitan and angels. He is saying that all these narrations about angels, about jinn, about shaitan, these are just forces within the human being. These are not external beings. These are not external creatures having their own bodies. He is arguing that actually Quran with these mention means that your forces, for example,
so your psychological conditions.
So, yeah. He is saying like, for example, he is saying even he is quoting the Quran that sometime it is said that Quran that angels assist people, and how they assist. They are their forces. They are their faculties. And same the faculty who motivate a person mm-hmm. on piousness, on good things, that is angelic faculty.
So an angel is an emotion.
An emotion.
Could you say that?
Yeah. Oh. And the faculty of human being and the psychological condition that motivate a person to a wrong thing, to an evil.
Mm-hmm.
That is Satan. That is Shaitan.
Mm-hmm.
Mean. The human faculties that is motivates a person for evil, that is Satan, and that faculty, that psychological condition, that force motivates him for or her for good things, that is angel.
Yeah.
As for jinns, he is interestingly is interpreting that. There are different meanings of jinn. Jinn, actually, he is mentioning that he masturul ayun mean a thing that is invisible from our eyes. We cannot see. But it is also used for those people who are living in the deserts, who are uncivilized people, who are uncultured. And it is mentioned in the Quran for those people who are living in the deserts, who are not cultured, who are not civilized, uncivilized people, wild people. So Quran also refers these jinn about these people. So he, although he is giving different meanings, but he says that these are wild or uncivilized people.
And another point in this 19th century modern Islamic theology was physical corporal punishments, which are mentioned in the text. And so how are they seen now?
Yeah, he is of the view that corporal punishment, like cutting of hands or cutting of organs, it is not justified. And we cannot implement it. It is because in those days, there were no prisons, there were no system, systemized things, and no proper government and institutions to implement these kind of punishments. So that's why these punishments set in those days. And he also interpret that we can even find in the Islamic tradition that many people, they didn't give this punishment. Even fuqaha, even Islamic scholars says and interpret like this. And he also supports his argument from classical Islamic scholarship that even in those days, people think that if we caught we will be imprisoned and there will be no cut of hands. So, giving different examples, he argues that in these days, when we have a system, when we have a government, no need for amputation, no need for cutting of hand, cutting of organs, just we can imprison a person.
Yeah, but in the time of Sir Syed Ahmad Khan, there wasn't a Muslim government, but it was a British colony.
Yeah.
So Pakistan and
India
were British colonies. You also mentioned in your lecture that had an impact. So he would not have written this way if there would not have been an impact of Western thinking,
Yeah, good question. Because in that scenario, there were many questions. Challenges, new modern knowledge challenges, because Western writers, Western philosophers, and scientific discoveries, these different things, Orientalist observations and questions and objections about the Quran and Islam. In this scenario, he formulated his principles of new theology, new ilm al-kalam. So this with this new ilm al-kalam, with this new theology, he interpreted the whole text of the Quran accordingly.
Yeah. And so, for example, the miracles which we mentioned earlier, David Hume also had a similar approach, and other Western thinkers.
He seems to has been influenced by Western theologians, as I mentioned in my talk, that John H. Prott, who wrote Scripture and Science Not at Variance, he argues the same, that work of God and word of God, laws of nature, universe, and the biblical words, they are compatible. They cannot be contradicted. And if there is any contradiction between observation, laws of nature, and the word of God, we will accept the observation and interpret the text accordingly.
Yeah. So that sounds quite radical. So how was he... how did people receive what he said? So what he was he attacked, or did people like what he said? So what was the reception of Sir Syed Ahmed Khan?
Some people appreciated his efforts, but most of the Islamic scholars, they rejected his notions. And they even now in India and Pakistan, there is a much criticism about Sir Syed's work, and people think that he committed even apostasy. He left Islam because he is denying the basic and core concepts and core beliefs of the Islam. So that's why there is a very severe criticism regarding his work.
Yeah, but he had an impact on other scholars. So till in the 21st century, he impacted scholars.
Yeah, later scholars, his impact is very clear in the later scholars. Some scholars, they accept and they present his ideas with his name and attributing him and appreciating him. But most of the, even some classical scholars who are actually in broader sense, they are rejecting their his concepts. They are also accepting his ideas, places. And about his criticism on William Muir's Life of Muhammad, he wrote response of William Muir's Life of Muhammad, his objections are on Muhammad, peace be upon him, and he wrote Khutbat-e Ahmadiyya. And many people, historians or the writers of biography of the Prophet, they are accepting his criticism of William Muir, and but they are not naming him. So accepting their ideas. As far the modernist scholars are concerned, as classical scholars, they do not name him. They do not give him the credit.
Yeah, so the ideas live on, but the person is not existing in the language.
And some other scholars, modern scholars, they give him credit. They mention. Yeah. And many, as I give some names, like Ghulam Ahmad Pervez, and even Iqbal and Amir Ali, Chirag Ali, other different scholars, they have worked and they produced their research and writings on the same rational methodology, as per the methodology they derived or they observed in Sir Syed Ahmed Khan. We find these modern scholars in their interpretation, they are influenced by the Sir Syed's hermeneutical principle.
What I found interesting, I mean, you are here at the Institute of Comparative Theology, and when I listened to your talk, it all sounds familiar to me with different names. So we also had in Judaism in the 19th century people who read the texts absolutely rationally, who said miracles have to be explained, and there was wind or the tides and all that. There's no physical resurrection, but the soul is eternal. So everything you said, or angels are emotions and all that, is in my tradition as well. Okay. And in our lecture, which we just had now before we now are talking, there was one Christian theologian who said, hey, that's liberal theology in Christianity in the 19th century. So that in the 19th century, there was this approach to how can we formulate our religions in a rational way.
Yeah.
And I liked what you said, the story when somebody said, well, you attack me or so, that you said, can you just repeat that story where you said, do you believe that and that? Then I don't write for you. Yeah. That is so true. Yeah.
Yeah. It is said, one of our friends, described this complete incident, and he said that some radical clergyman, scholar or a maulvi, asked Sir Sayyid Ahmad Khan that in your exegesis, in your Quranic interpretation, we find that you are denying the miracles, you are denying the angels, you are denying all these things, Adam and even jinn and all, even Wahi, revelation. Sir Sayyid asked him that, do you believe in all these things? Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in angels? Do you believe that all these things are external beings? The clergyman said, yes, I believe. He said, I didn't write my tafsir, my interpretation for you.
Yeah.
It means it is for those. If you believe in all these things, you may believe. I will not say you that don't believe in one, otherwise yeah, I do yeah, this
yeah,
and this.
Yeah,
you may believe.
Yeah, and what I like with that is that he is not attacking anybody. So if you believe in miracles and in physical resurrection, that's fine. But if you struggle with that, and if you struggle with some aspects of religion in the way you think they are, or you grew up with that or so, then you can read some modern theology and see if that
It's very good and interesting because different people, they have different faculty and different capacity to learn and to understand the things. So that's why those people whose understanding is superficial and nominal and normal, they may believe in all these things. But some people who have deep thinking and who influenced by the knowledge or analyze these things or think differently, that how it can happen, So they may study this and they may believe this and they should explore the things. And as for the interesting thing, I find that even the new modern discoveries sometime goes toward the endorsement of these kind of new interpretations. Because sometime we find that the classical theology and the concept of classical theologians, they are not correspond with the modern established facts.
Sorry that I interrupt you, but this modern theology is based on classical. So it's not completely new.
Yeah.
It's just a new interpretation, which now adapts to modernity.
It's in Islamic tradition we find in Mu'tazila. In classical Islamic scholarship, they also tried to harmonize Islam with reason. So, because of Greek philosophy and Greek influence in those days. And the same methodology adopted by Sir Sayyid and later modernists is that how to reconcile the divine revelation with the reason. So this is the actual motive behind that. Now we have many questions because the modern questions are actually very, very important. Like I mentioned in my talk, the Hume's argument that one person says that I saw a dead alive. And now one pious person is saying this. I rely in and I believe the piousness of the person. But what is my observation? But my forefathers' observation, hundreds and millions of observations across the generations, they say that a dead person cannot be alive. Okay. And this pious person who is truthful, we accept that he is truthful. There are two options, that he is deceiving or he himself deceived. And the other, he is true. Or Hume is saying that I always reject the storyteller, the narrator, because although he is pious, although he is truthful, but how I can reject the millions, hundreds and millions of observations across the generation? Not only my observation, my father, my forefather, nobody observe like that.
And the purpose is, what you said, is to harmonize the Quranic text with modern knowledge. So that religion and modernity are not a contradiction, but they go together.
Reconcile.
So that was, reconcile, that's a nice word. And this was the 19th century. Yeah. How would you say is Islamic theology today? So what is modern Islamic theology?
Yeah, as for the modern, later Islamic reformist scholars in South Asia and even in Arab world and across the Muslim world, many people are there who are thinking like this. The great philosopher who did his PhD from Germany, from Munich, Muhammad Iqbal, Reconstruction of Religious Thought in Islam. And he also learned German from Heidelberg. Do you familiar with him? Muhammad Iqbal, he's a great poet and a thinker of the subcontinent. He is amongst the most prominent thinkers and scholars in the South Asia. And he is said to be a philosophical poet. So he also, in his reconstruction of religious thought in Islam, these are his sermons and lectures later compiled in a book form. So, the reconstruction of religious thought in Islam, he also argues to reconcile the divine revelation and reason. All of his arguments, and this book is very famous in theology and in philosophy, and in all his lectures, in all his book, he argues that there is no concept of Islamic theology which is not compatible to reason. And if there is a contradiction, we will harmonize it accordingly. As I mentioned about the Prot, John H. Prot, in his book, Scripture and Science Not at Variance, he argues that if we find any contradiction in the laws of nature and in the book of Revelation, in the Bible, we will reconcile, and the confusion occurred because of the interpretations. He is saying, he is arguing, the same Sir Sayyid argues, that we find the confusions, that this incident or this thing or this story is contradictory to modern knowledge, contradictory to reason, contradictory to science. He is arguing, Prot arguing, that actually that incident, that story is like the religious biblical story. But where the confusion occurred, confusion was because of the interpreters. Yeah. So the classical interpreters, they did not interpret it correctly. Mm-hmm. So that's why this confusion created. Prot is saying that the divine revelation was the same from the start.
Yeah.
And the confusion occurred because of the wrong interpretation of the religious text.
Yeah, and that's something I think Judaism, Christianity, and Islam share, that we deal with texts and the interpretations.
Interpretation.
And our situation is often the result of interpretations.
Yeah.
And how, yeah. Yeah, thank you so much.
I mean, it's
an honor to have you here in Germany and get a bit of Pakistani thinking.
Thank you very much for your interesting talk.
And it's
good.
Thank you very much.
And I'm very much grateful to you to invite me and have a wonderful time with you. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Yeah.
Dies war ein Podcast des Forums für komparative Theologie. Das Forum ist ein Projekt der Universitäten Bonn und Paderborn und wird gefördert vom Ministerium für Kultur und Wissenschaft des Landes Nordrhein-Westfalen. Alle Podcasts und weitere Informationen finden Sie unter www.komparative-theologie.de.